Tonight's reading is Romans chapter 16, which can be found on page 1142 of the Church Bibles. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant in the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympas, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greets you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, sends you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
This evening, we're thinking about what it might look like to be involved in church. What does it look like to be involved in church? When we speak about being involved in something, we can often talk about it on different levels. So maybe you find yourself just being involved in something when all is going well, a bit like supporting the England men's football team. We're all fans this evening, aren't we? Or our involvement with something can look like being a member of something, a member of a club or a society or something that we belong to, something that we take an interest in, something that we might take an active involvement in. But even this kind of membership can have various levels. For example, imagine it for a moment, if I was a member of a gym, to be a member of a gym, it can be very much on my terms. I go when I want to go, and quite literally with the Anytime Fitness gym chain, which is literally open 24/7, so I can go whenever I want to go. I do whatever I want to do. I put my headphones in, I cut off the world, I go into my little world, and I don't need to interact with anyone. And I certainly, as a member of a gym, don't need to get involved with the upkeep or the cleaning or the managing behind the scenes. There's very much a kind of me-focused membership. But then there's a kind of next level up membership level where we can be fully fledged members or partners of something, where we take a real interest in the running of it, in how it is going, in the behind the scenes care, in how people are doing. You're fully invested in it. When it comes to the church, the Bible says that involvement in the church is like that last one. It's being a fully invested member. It's being a partner in the church. As Steve said at the beginning of the service, over the last few weeks and the next few weeks, we're taking the time to think about our values, the values we hold highly as a church. And this week, we're thinking about what it looks like to be an every member-led church. That is, that every person here who calls themselves a Christian and calls St. Mary's Church their home church, well, every person like that has a place in St. Mary's Church. But more than just having a place in the church, every person has a part to play in the church. A place and a part to play. What might that look like then? Well, we're going into the end of Romans, the letter of Romans, to have a little look at that. The letter of Romans was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church gathered in the city of Rome around AD 57. And we're jumping right to the end of this great letter, to the last chapter, chapter 16. And as can be common in Paul's letters, as Rob, our rector, mentioned when we finished off our last series in 1 Corinthians, when we get to these final chapters, it can often feel like a little bit of the closing credits of a film. Just nothing worth staying for here. And maybe no more so than here. Here is literally the closing credits, just a list of names of people involved. And yet, as I hope we see this evening as we take a closer look at these names, here we'll get an insight into the church in Rome. Here we'll get an insight into Paul's love for people. In fact, Paul's need for people. Here we'll see people's place and part in the gospel. So we're going to look at three things as we think about being an every member-led church. We're going to think about gospel partnership, gospel protection, and gospel priorities. And we're going to spend most of our time in that first point, so don't panic when we get to the end of the first point and you think, we've got something to do at 8 o'clock. I fully plan to be done by 8 o'clock, so don't worry at all. So let's get into it then. First point, gospel partnership, verses 1 to 16. In verses 1 to 16, we have 27 names mentioned, which along with the 8 names in verses 21 to 24 later on in the chapter, that is 35 names of people that Paul the writer wants to highlight in his closing remarks in Romans. Different people that Paul knows. Different people that are involved either in the church in Rome or in Paul's own ministry. Different people who are vital in Paul's eyes. So let's have a look and try and make sense of some of these names. As we do, we'll notice two big things. First, notice the diversity in these names, the diversity in partnership. And we see diversity in three areas. We see it in race. You see, in Bible times, Jew and Gentile was the great division in the area, in the land. And there was no eating done together between Jew and Gentile, no business done together between Jew and Gentile. And sadly, sometimes these divisions filtered into the church. And Paul speaks about them in a number of his letters. And here in Rome, the divisions may have been heightened. You see, the church in Rome probably started out as a Jewish church, and then Gentiles, as they became Christians, would have joined the church. But then in AD 49, all Jews were expelled from the whole city of Rome by the Emperor Claudius. It's mentioned in the Bible in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. And so during this time, with all the Jews removed, the church will have been essentially Gentile. Then in AD 54, Claudius died, and so the Jews were slowly let back into the city. And as they returned to the city, they would have returned into their churches. And as they did, you can imagine the tensions that would have arisen. And yet, in these lists of key people's names, Paul mentions both Jew and Gentile. Verse 3, we're introduced to Priscilla and Aquila. They're Jews, mentioned in Acts 18 as some of the Jews who fled the city of Rome. Jews who Paul met in Corinth, Jews who were vitally important to Paul. Verse 7 and verse 11, we're told of relatives of Paul's, fellow Jews. And a lot of the other names are Gentiles. Paul wants to highlight there is diversity in race in the church. And there's also diversity in rank. In verses 8 and 9, we're told of Ampliatus and Urbanus. These are common names for slaves. And not just here, but in other letters, we're told there are slaves in God's church. And yet there's other names mentioned who are much higher up the kind of social scale. Some very high up. End of verse 10, we're told of Aristobulus. How do you do it? Aristobulus. Lovely. Thank you. And historians, commentators, they think that this man was likely to be the grandson of Herod the Great, friend of Claudius the Emperor. Verse 11, we're told of Narcissus, thought to be a figure of great power and influence. Now, we're not sure if these two individuals became Christians, but Paul highlights their households, because it's likely that members of their households have decided to follow Christ. Later on in the chapter, in verses 21 to 23, we're introduced to the names of those who were with Paul. In verse 23, Paul mentions Erastus, the city's director of public works, someone who will have been in a very influential position. Paul wants to show that in the church there is a great diversity in rank. And then he also shows that we have diversity in gender. Paul mentions 9 women explicitly in these verses. And this would have been so striking in the first century. You see, Paul, from a Jewish perspective, would have been seen as a kind of Jewish rabbi. And a Jewish rabbi would keep their distance from women. Yet here it's clear, Paul knew women well. In the synagogue, women would have been kept separate from men, would have been told to remain silent. Yet we see throughout the Gospels how Jesus treated women with the utmost respect. And Paul continues this. Verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis, women who have worked very hard in the Lord. Or verses 1 and 2, we meet Phoebe, a servant of the church. The footnote says deaconess. This would have been a woman who may have held a formal position in the church, had a formal role in the ministry of the church. And we learn verse 2 that it looks likely that Phoebe is with Paul in Corinth and is tasked with taking this letter of Romans to the church in Rome. What a responsibility. What a position to have. Or verse 3, we meet Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. In Acts 18, we learn that they helped the great Apollos to grow in the gospel, to get to know the gospel more. Here in Rome, verse 5, they host one of the churches. or verse 7, Andronicus or Junius, or probably Junia, a woman, and married to Andronicus. Here is a special couple. Do you see how Paul describes them? They are outstanding among the apostles. This word apostle here, the way it's phrased, could either mean that this couple are considered outstanding by the apostles of Christ, or it might be the kind of more general way of using the word apostles. In the New Testament, it talks about the apostles of Christ, those who Christ commissioned to go out. But also in the New Testament, we have the word apostles used in a much more general sense, the apostles of the church, the messengers of the church, the representatives of the church. And whilst it's not clear, what's not in doubt is this couple played a key role in the life of the early church. We see it also in verse 6 and verse 12. Paul highlights Mary, and we've seen Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, women who worked very hard in the Lord. Paul wants to show that there are women who are active and influential in the ongoing ministry and mission of the church. If you were with us last month at Equip, we thought more about this, what this looks like for us as a church, men and women and what their role is, that created totally equal and yet given wonderfully different roles to play, all with parts to play in the life of the church. Paul shows that there is great diversity within the church. Paul wants us to see that whatever your background, whatever your gender, regardless of whether you have loads of qualifications and letters after your name or whether you have none at all, regardless of whatever job you have or if you're still looking for a job, regardless of whether you're married or not, whether you have children or not, whether you are disabled or not, whether you're neurodiverse or not, whether you're under 18 or over 80, whether you feel like you're in the prime of your life or you feel like the prime of your life was years gone by, whether you struggle to walk on your own or you can bounce round park run in under 20 minutes, whether you say grass or grass, whether you call it scones or scones, Paul wants to say every single person has a part to play in God's church. You might have been following Wimbledon these past 2 weeks. Maybe you don't know the result of the men's final. I won't spoil it for you now. But Rosie and I were watching Today at Wimbledon yesterday, and they showed, between the matches, they showed a clip of a man called Michael, 18 years old. When he was 6 months old, he was diagnosed with a brain tumour that left him partially sighted. And yet, Michael has worked these last 2 weeks at Wimbledon, front of house, working with the public, helping people to know their way around the Wimbledon, what's it called? The Wimbledon grounds. Thank you, Tim. Thank you. The Wimbledon grounds. Because Wimbledon wanted to say, there is a place for everyone here. If Wimbledon can do it, then how much more the church that Jesus Christ has died for? Throughout the New Testament, there's lots of metaphors or pictures for the church in the Bible. It's said it's like a body, or like a flock, or like a building, or like a bride. There's one that I've used a lot, which someone pointed out to me, it isn't a metaphor in the Bible, because it's true. The Bible says we're not like a family. We are a family. You see, we all have a place. And because we all have a place, we all have a part to play. I think I've already admitted to you all that one of my favourite films is Paddington. There's a wonderful moment towards the end of the film where Paddington almost realizes his acceptance into the Brown family. As a result of the films, I now make Lily watch the TV series for my enjoyment. There was one episode which talked about the family chores. Paddington learns that everyone in the family has a chores list, And when he hears that everyone in the family has a chores list, Paddington gets really excited. And he says, "Oh, I can't wait to read my chores list." To which Mr. Brown says, "Don't be silly, Paddington. You don't need to do the family chores." And Paddington responds and says, "Oh, I see. I rather thought I was part of the family." It's a tear-jerking moment. Lily didn't really care, but there was me. But Paddington's got it, hasn't he? As there is a place in the family, so there is a part to play in the family. Because Paul shows us it's not just diverse partnership, but it's also deep partnership. Notice the warmth with how Paul speaks of these people. Verse 5, his dear friend Epaphroditus. Verse 8, Ampliatus, who he loves. Verse 9, his dear friend Stachys. Verse 12, dear friend Persis. Paul loved these people. And he didn't just love them, he was prepared to say so. There's a depth to these relationships. But it's not just a depth in love, but it's a depth in dependence. You see, as Brits, we're not very good at telling people that we love them. We're maybe worse at telling people we need them. Yet here is Paul, the great apostle with astonishing gifts and abilities, and yet is able to say, "I need you." Verse 2, he speaks of Phoebe and the help that she's been to him. Verses 3 and 4, as he speaks of Priscilla and Aquila, risking their lives for me. And so he and the churches are grateful for them. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me. Paul is grateful for being mothered. There's a mutual dependence going on. And you see, one of the great challenges in the gospel presents to the Western culture is one of individualism. We're in great danger of individualism, one that just looks out for myself. And so that can creep into the church. And so I can make the mistake of walking into church and thinking, well, I wonder what I can get out of it today. And Paul challenges us and says, we need to think we, not me. You see, the church is not so much a meeting I just go along to, but it's a family that I belong to. We need each other. We're not meant to live in isolation. It's why solitary confinement is such a punishment. And so we need one another. We need to be building relationships with one another. And I'm conscious that can be tough in a church like St. Mary's, which is a larger church. And so maybe sometimes you walk in and you think, well, how am I going to get to know anyone here? Maybe you walk in and think, it just feels like everyone else knows each other and I don't know anyone. It's why as a church, we really want to encourage every single person to be part of a small group, a smaller group of people with diversity across it. So that we can spend time getting to know one another, building friendships and relationships with one another, caring for one another, supporting one another. It's where, if I may just speak to a certain group in the church, it's where, for those who are part of Connect, great that you're part of Connect, but let me challenge you not just to be part of Connect, but to spread your wings and to get to know others across the church so there is diversity in who you get to know. We want to be a church that is every member-led. We want to be a church where there is gospel partnership, where everyone has a place, and so everyone has a part to play. But not just gospel partnership, but also gospel protection. You see, as we're every member-led, so therefore every person has a part to play in protecting the gospel. And of course, there'll be those who are set aside with the time and resources to be able to study and to spend time, and those who have had the blessing of going to college to study God's word. But remember that Romans was a letter written to the whole church. And look at how Paul addresses the people in verses 17. I urge you, brothers, that original word, brothers, it's all inclusive. It's brothers and sisters. Paul says, this is for all of you. What's for all of us? Verse 17, to watch out. Be on your guard. Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Paul says, watch out for any contrary teaching that might go on. Anything that might look to take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, or anything that might look to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ, making more things for people to do to be accepted by Jesus. Paul says, no, keep to the teaching that you have been taught. Paul says, in effect, make sure you are word-shaped in all that you do. And so be on the lookout, verse 18, for those people who make it all about them, who aren't serving Jesus Christ, who aren't Christ-centered. We've all got a part to play in this. We're all, if you like, to be like the Bereans. In Acts 17, we are introduced to the Bereans, and this is how they're described. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Sounds a bit harsh, but just before this, Paul was driven out of Thessalonica by an angry mob. And yet the Bereans, they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. It's why we put the Bibles on the chairs. It's why we encourage you to keep them open. So that on a Sunday, as you hear God's word taught, you're able to see, is this God's word being taught? It's why we want you to be discussing God's word on Wednesday evenings in small groups, working out what is God having to say about all this. It's why whenever the Bible is taught in whatever context, however young or old that group might be, we want the Bible to be front and center. We want everyone to have a Bible in their hands so we can see what God is saying, not just what the person up the front is saying. It's why we do a Q&A as part of this service. So we have the chance to engage with the Bible, and you have the chance to ask questions of what does that mean? I'm not quite sure. Gospel partnership, we all have a place and a part to play. Gospel protection, that part involves protecting the gospel. And finally, gospel priorities. Gospel priorities. In these final verses of Romans, Paul actually almost echoes how he started in Romans chapter 1. Have a look at verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul reminds us of the priorities of the gospel at the end. He says it's from God. It's a revelation hidden for ages, but now revealed. You see, the Christian message isn't one that was invented by Paul or by any other individual in the past or by any other individual present. No, it's God's. And it's all about Jesus Christ. Verse 25, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. It's about his perfect life. It's about his death in our place. It's about his rising to life again and his future coming. And so we hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a gospel which is for everyone. Verse 26, so that all nations might believe and obey. It's for everyone. And that includes you if you're here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. This gospel is for all people. As an every member-led church, here is the gospel we want to prioritize. Here is the gospel we hold to. Here is the gospel we all have a part in sharing with one another and building one another up in this gospel. So that, Paul says, that we might be established, verse 25. And here is the gospel we have a part to play in sharing with those who don't believe it, so that they might come and believe and obey him. What a picture this is of the church that Jesus Christ is building. One of gospel partnership, where every single person has a place and every single person has a part to play. One where we prioritize and protect the gospel. One where we love one another and depend on one another so that we can care and support and encourage each other to keep on going and keep on growing. One where we pray a watching world of Basingstoke sees us and thinks, that is a family I want to be a part of. And one where we have the privilege of being able to go out and share this good news, to say you can be a part of it. Let me share with you how. Why don't we pause for a moment and then I'm going to pray for us. Father God, thank you for your church. Thank you for your church here in Basingstoke. Father, help us to be a church that is every member led, where every single person has a place and every single person has a part to play. Help us to be that so we might build one another up, so we're established, and so that we might share that gospel with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And as trailed, Woody is back up, and we're going to ask him a few of the questions that you've all been looking at. So let's crack straight in. Woody, you said how Jesus and the church treat women better than most in the first century church setting. But how does this tie in with 1 Corinthians 14 and Paul's teaching there, particularly women should remain silent in the church and follows?
Great, thank you. Thank you for the question. This is going to sound like I'm kind of avoiding the question. But we spent a long time working through 1 Corinthians, of which we spent good time in this chapter thinking about what this means and therefore what it looks like today. So please do have a listen to the sermon our Rector Rob preached on this chapter. It's on the website, it's on our YouTube channel. Have a listen to that, because I think that's really helpful in helping us understand what Paul is going on about in this chapter. Also, our Equip recordings are on the website as well, so have a listen to the last Equip on men and women's roles in the church. I think that will be really helpful to see that as well. But here's where I'm not avoiding the question. Have a listen to that, and then if you've still got questions, please do, or you will still have questions, please do come and speak to myself, speak to Caroline, speak to Rob, as we continue to work out what this looks like for us as a church.
Great. Thank you. Another question. Woody, verse 26, what are the prophetic writings that are referenced there?
Yeah, in verse 26, now revealed, made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. I think Paul's just referring to specifically the prophecies, the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. So a lot of the Old Testament books are prophecies. And as he uses this expression of the mystery that is now revealed, it's not so much a mystery of, ooh, what's going on, but a mystery of it's not known and now is known. That is what the prophets did. They spoke to the people God's word. God spoke to them and they revealed it to the people. So I think it's Paul saying the mystery has been hidden and now revealed, and it's been revealed through his prophets, through his word. So I think he's pointing us to God's word and the prophetic writings within it.
Okay, that's really clear. Thank you. Third question, someone saying that they're a member of a society that also calls itself a family and would say behaves like it is. And in these situations, how do we show that we have a different story when it comes to being a church family?
Great question. And I don't know who's posted this, but this will be true of those of you who have, well, in any situation, but especially kind of university life where you're part of clubs and societies of different interests and activities, and lots of places can feel like family, and I think that's a wonderful thing, to find a kind of family feel, belonging in different places. I think there is a difference in the church and in the gospel. A couple of thoughts. when I was at university, to be a part of a club or society, it kind of had an entry requirement. I had to kind of relate to or be a part of whatever that club or society is to be a part of it. The wonderful good news of the gospel of the church is there's no entry requirement. Every single person is welcome. Every single person has a place. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful nature of the gospel. I think there's another element of the kind of the worldwideness of the church. The incredible thing that I can be a part of a local church here in Basingstoke, and I could travel to nearly any country in the world and find brothers and sisters. And I think my brother lived in China for a few years, and so when I went out to visit him, it's just a wonderful experience, even in a country like China, to be able to meet brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship together with them. I think that kind of family, international family feel played out on a local level here in Basingstoke and played out internationally across the world is something quite distinct and something I think very attractive about the church. Of course, we get things wrong, and like any human family, there's messiness about it and there's breakdown in relationships. But we long to be family that love, that forgive, and that look to build up and encourage one another.
Final question then, Woody. If we are to be every member led, how do I lead as a member who isn't paid or a member of the staff team?
Great question. Great question, because this is kind of where I was hoping, that's the kind of thing walking out of this room that I hope we're all talking about, as well as how much are England going to win by in a few minutes' time. Optimistic. I think what we want to say is St. Mary's Church isn't just about Rob, our rector, leading it, or it's not about the staff team leading it. Of course, as a staff team, we are very blessed to be able to give time and be paid to give our time to lead in different ways. But we want to be a church where every single person has a part to play. And so it might be leading. So Steve doesn't work for the church, but as a church member is leading the service. But it's leading in a kind of soft way rather than a kind of hard, what do I lead up the front or anything like that. So it might be leading in formal ways or serving in formal ways of there's loads of different ways that we can serve as part of the church, loads of stuff that goes on behind the scenes that makes the church run. But I think a big part of it is not so much the formal ways, but the informal ways that I long as a church that if we are going through a tough time, or if something happens, or if we have questions, that we don't think, the only person I go to is Rob, or the only person I could go to is Caroline. But actually as a church, because we're every member led, I can turn to the person next to me and say, will you pray for me? Will you support me? Can you help me in this? It's where as a larger church, we need that more and more, that as small groups, that actually we would be turning to others in our small groups, to our small group leaders and going, please, can you help me out here? I'm not sure what to do in this situation. Or where is God in this situation? And so as every member, we have a part to play in encouraging one another, in looking after one another, in supporting one another, as well as a part to play in the kind of more formal, what can I be doing to help the church to run and to function each and every day? Steve, any thoughts from a kind of the other side of it as a member?
So I think that's a great answer. All I would add is actually as a church, we've got a great story to tell, because the world is trying to catch up with that servant-hearted leadership model. You know, leadership theory at the moment is full of it, and the church has been doing it for thousands of years and has set its model in the Bible already. And so the rest of the world is catching up. So not only can we serve that way, but actually we can demonstrate it out into the wider world.
Yeah, great. Lovely.
Brilliant. Woody, I'm going to let you sit down. Thanks very much.